Good evening, in Jesus' name. Thank you. Take me a minute to get this iPad set up here. Come on. What's going on? Well, you know what? It's decided to do an update. This is the first time I've ever used an iPad, my notes on an iPad to preach, and it decided to do an update. All right, well, we'll start anyway. Hopefully the update will finish. It looks like it's a little while on there. It's a real privilege to be here and to share with you tonight. If this doesn't update, I will have to difficulty reading scripture because I didn't bring a Bible. I should have, shouldn't I? That's pretty bad. Sure, bring it up here and I'll use it if thanks. What version is this? Not the one I was using, but it's still the Bible. Anyway, it's a real privilege to be here with you this evening. I'm very great. It's always a privilege to preach the Word of God, but I was very grateful to Matt for inviting me to preach this evening. It's a real honor, a humbling honor to be able to share God's Word here at Camp Syker. Drew, is there any way I can get this thing to stop the update?
That's a no.
All right. And thanks to the people who are doing them, Carla and help me, his name. He just told me. Isaac, you just told me and I couldn't remember. That's what happens when you get old. For your music, thank you. And thank you, KMBC, for your presentation this evening. Thank you for singing that City of Light song, Yet Not I, But Christ in Me. City of Light happens to be my favorite music group, but the phrase in there, with every breath, I long to follow Jesus. If that's not your passion, I hope it will be when you leave the service this evening. Now, you know, there's been a little bit of banter and teasing back and forth, particularly with the evangelist and some of the youth about being long-winded. I have a question to ask you. Now, I'm not going to say I'm going to agree with what you say, okay? But how long is long-winded in your mind? Who can give me an answer? Yes. How many? How long? Huh? 8:55. Well, that's not a time minute, you know. Is anybody have a number of minutes? 2 hours? Oh, you're getting a lot of resistance to that. I expected somebody would say an hour, maybe 45 minutes. If you got, we're going here. Well, okay. Let's see. This thing is coming up for me. Hang on a minute. Let's see. There you go. You know, if you think, well, I sympathize with young people and older people too, where they're concerned about being long-winded. Let me give you an example of long-winded. I'm surprised you said 2 hours because this is a 2-hour example. When I was a kid, we went to a camp meeting. It was about 17 miles from our house. It was a small camp meeting. And my father was in charge of the grounds, cleaning the grounds every year, and the snack shop. So you can imagine what I did. I want to tell you what I was involved in. Now, this is in the 1950s, okay? By the way, I can tell you, young people, we sang the same songs in the 1950s that you were singing tonight. But at least two of them. But this is the 1950s when we didn't have computers or iPads, when all we had was black and white TVs with four channels, and all our radios and TVs were powered by vacuum tubes. And it was a bit of a different situation. No cell phones. If you saw me grab my cell phone up here during the video, it's because I'd forgotten to turn off the sound. And my dear wife is sitting right over here. I was going to point her out in a minute. Anyway, stick your hand up, Rosa. That never happens if she's sitting beside me. She, and I thought, oh, she's not here beside me. I didn't turn it off. So this year there was a people at this camp. The evangelist's name was Gaddis. I don't know if any of you ever heard of him or not. It was the Gaddis Mosier Party. He preached, and his wife and her sisters were musicians. And in those days, it was very entertaining. They had a xylophone on the platform and all kinds of instruments and going on. Well, it was one Sunday afternoon. We had Sunday afternoon services. It may have been the last Sunday afternoon of camp. He preached for about 2 hours. And when he came out, somebody heard him say, "That was the first time I preached that sermon. I'll get it down. I'll get it down a little bit the next time." Well, this is the first time I'm preaching this sermon tonight. But it's not going to last 2 hours. I have a manuscript. I probably won't stick to it. I can actually read the manuscript in 20 minutes. It'll take a little longer to give it, of course, than that. Well, many of you, of course, know my wife, Rosa, and me. I first came to Camp Syker in 1990 to do the Bible studies. And I've had the privilege of ministering here in several capacities since. Rosa and I came together in 2009 when we brought our grandson, Patrick, and have missed only 2 years between then and now for several almost unavoidable reasons. There are two reasons, however, why 1995 was a Syker red-letter year for me. First, one day during that encampment, Vanjie Miller Hughes, Beth Green's sister, whom all of you old Sykerites know well, met me walking across the campground. I was walking right up here, and she was coming down. She looked at me and said, "Gary, you aren't like one of the workers. You're like one of us. I'm adopting you into the Miller family." Now, dear, kind Vanjie probably did that kind of thing for many people, but it meant a lot to me. Second, that year was the first time that I stood behind this pulpit. I was the morning Bible teacher, so I'm not expected to stand here. Dennis Appleby was one of the evangelists. I'm sure some of you remember him. Appleby was coming to camp from Japan. And Bob Buswell, the camp president, did not think he was going to arrive in time to preach his first evening service. So he said to me, "Gary, you're preaching tomorrow night." Okay. You know, when Buswell said something, he's the camp president, he said, "Okay, we're going to do it." I mean, he didn't invite me like you did. He just told me. I'm sure it doesn't one bit. All right, Gary. So Gary, you're preaching tomorrow night. However, you know, there's a time difference in Japan. Buswell got the time mixed up, so Appleby arrived in good time to preach that night. Now, those of you who are around then will remember that there used to be a board up there on the wall with the preaching schedule. I've forgotten. Was it on this side or this side? I've forgotten. Do you remember? I don't know.
I never paid attention.
You know? That's great. Anyway, there was a board up there on the wall with the preaching schedule. And although Appleby was here, Buswell said, your name's on the board for tonight, Gary, so you're still preaching. So in those days, both evangelists and the Bible teachers sat over here in these chairs at every service, whether you were preaching or not. So I had to preach in Dennis Appleby's place in this pulpit with Dennis Appleby sitting right over there watching me. Anyway, I always remember that. But there was something else that happened that night. Something that wasn't so humorous, but was much more important. Drew, back there, has given me the permission to share this. Drew Clark, who is back there in the sound booth, was one of the youth in 1995. He was where you are. Excuse me a minute. That night he came to the altar to seek Jesus. That night I preached for Dennis in Dennis Appleby's place. And I had the privilege of praying with him. I wouldn't have had that privilege if I hadn't have preached that night. Ever since then, Drew has had a place in my prayers, where in due course his lovely wife, Nicole, and his tall son, John, have joined him. I trust that God is also going to do something in someone's life on this night, 31 years later. I once had a colleague, Bishop Maurice Bingham. He was Bishop of the Church of Christ Holiness USA, headquartered in Jackson, Mississippi. If you know the song, Deeper, Deeper in the Love of Jesus, C.P. Jones, who wrote that song, was the founding bishop of the Church of Christ Holiness. So what he used to teach, he taught preaching, and he used to say to his students something like this. He was famous for saying this: when you preach, you should be careful what you say, because someone just might be listening. I want to turn that around a bit. Perhaps you should be careful to listen tonight, not because of me, but because you just might hear something that God is saying to you. I invite you to listen with attentive ears and obedient hearts. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we so thank you for your presence in this service, for your anointing, for your help. I pray that everything I say will be true to your word and will be what you want to be said this night, that it will be said with wisdom and grace, empowered by the Holy Spirit. And that same Spirit will speak to each of our hearts, enabling us to hear the Word of God with obedience. In Jesus' name, amen. In his opening message last Friday night, those of you who were privileged to hear it was a wonderful message, Matt Brooks gave a beautiful description of what it means to be holy. The other evangelist and the Bible teacher have enriched our understanding of this subject. Let me just risk a summary. To be holy is to live in loving, obedient fellowship with our holy God. And as a result, to reflect, perhaps I should say, to radiate his holy character by the way we live in the world, by the way we treat people, by the way we show them the love of Christ. How can we become holy? I can't do it on my own, you know that. Only by following Jesus. In Jesus, holiness came down to earth. By his life of obedience unto death, he has made a way for us to be holy. By that same life, he has demonstrated what it means to follow him in living a holy life. In fact, to be holy is to be Christ-like. The title of this message is from Jesus' words in Mark 8, 34 through 35. If anyone would come after me, Now you know why I like the phrase, with every breath, I long to follow Jesus. We're going to read Mark 8, 34 through 38, and Mark 15, 33 through 39 from the English Standard Version. These are gospel readings. I'm going to ask you to stand for the reading of the gospel. I should give this back to you. Thank you. When we finish, I'm going to say a little different. When we finish, I'm going to say the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to ask you to respond, praise to you, O Christ. Mark 8, 34 through 38, the invitation to follow Jesus. And calling the crowd to him with his disciples, he said to them, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man or a person to give the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what can a person give in return for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. And now, Mark 15, 33 through 39, the death of Jesus. And when the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? And some of the bystanders hearing it said, behold, he is calling Elijah. And someone ran and filled a sponge with sour wine, put it on a reed and gave it to him to drink, saying, wait, let's see whether Elijah will come to take him down. And Jesus uttered a loud cry and breathed his last. And the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And when the centurion, that is the Roman soldier, who stood facing him, saw that in this way he breathed his last, he said, truly, this man was the Son of God. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise be to thee, O Christ. Let's try it again. Praise be to you, O Christ. Thank you. You may be seated. What did Jesus mean when he said, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me? This is his main primary call to discipleship in the gospel. The word cross must have terrified Jesus' disciples. The cross was a horrible, shameful, unmentionable thing, terrible, from which you turned your eyes aside. Furthermore, the mention of the cross here is the first clear sign in Mark's gospel that Jesus' death will be by crucifixion. If we want to know what it means to deny ourselves and take up our cross, we need to look at the one whom we are following, and especially his cross, his going to his cross. So, who is this Jesus that we are following? I want to call your attention to what God the Father says about him at the beginning of his ministry when he was baptized. What did God say at that time? God said to Jesus what? You are my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. You are my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. You are my beloved Son who shares my power and glory. Because you submit yourself to my will and obedience, you are the beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. In Mark's gospel, we have the story of the eternal obedient Son of God. His submission to the will of his Father is the pattern that shows us what it means to deny ourselves and take up our cross and follow him. The story of Jesus' obedience begins with his baptism. It becomes unavoidably obvious in the Garden of Gethsemane when the cross is only hours away from him. There Jesus cries out to his Father, Abba. You know the cry in the garden. Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me. Yet not what I will, but what you will. Jesus' cup, the cup he's speaking of, contains all of the suffering and humiliation that he is experiencing and that lies before him in the next 20 hours. Jesus is being betrayed by one of his own intimate followers. Within minutes, he will be abandoned by all his disciples and violently arrested. Within the hour, he will be denied by his closest follower, Peter. Then he will be falsely condemned to death for blasphemy. He will be beaten, spit upon, slapped, degraded, and handed over to the Romans by the leaders of his own people. Though innocent, he will be condemned to death by Pilate out of political expediency and convenience. He will be severely beaten and deeply humiliated by Roman soldiers. They will set up a mock coronation where they put a crown of thorns on his head and hit him with his own scepter and kneel before him and then spit on him. They will march him, near naked and bleeding, through the crowds to the place of his crucifixion. At 9 a.m., he will be nailed to the cross and begin to suffer the excruciating pain and unimaginable humiliation of crucifixion from 9 a.m. until noon. He suffers the continual derision of passers-by. You who would build the temple, you would destroy the temple in 3 days and build another one, come down from the cross and save yourself. And of the chief priests and scribes who gloat over their victory. He saved others, he cannot save himself. If he is the king of Israel, let him come down and we'll believe in him. He even sinks so low that he is ridiculed by those with whom he is crucified. It's as if by their ridiculing him, they get a little relief. He's lower than we are. Look at him there on the cross, abandoned and rejected and ridiculed by every human being. However, all of this pales before a Jesus endures between noon and 3 p.m. As described in the second passage that we read, Mark 15, 33 through 39. Jesus' death is the center of this passage. Mark gives us two scenes of God's beloved Son on the cross, one before his death and one after. First, Mark describes the darkness and Jesus' final cry before he breathes his last. Then comes the splitting of the temple curtain at his death and the centurion's testimony, the soldier's testimony immediately after. This is our last view of Jesus in Mark's gospel. Mark does not record any appearances of the risen Jesus, because he wants us to leave his gospel with these scenes of the cross indelibly imprinted on our minds. First, we turn to the darkness and Jesus' desperate cry before his death. At Jesus' baptism, the torn sky indicated the palpable, the real, the, the presence of God that could be felt, and God's pleasure in his Son. The 3 hours of deep darkness from the sixth to the ninth hour, that is from noon until 3 p.m., signify, embody divine displeasure, the absence of God's presence, and his terrible wrath against the sin of the world. Compared with this, all that Jesus has suffered up to this point almost pales into insignificance. This is the dregs of the cup from which Jesus shrank with dread in the garden. God's judgment is falling on God's own beloved Son, who is giving his life a ransom for many. God does not speak to Jesus from heaven as he did at his baptism. Jesus cries out from the cross to a God whose presence he can no longer feel. Here we face a wondrous mystery. The very Jesus who cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me, is at this very moment fulfilling the obedience of the Son in whom the Father is well pleased. By taking the wrath of God against the sin of the world upon himself, he is drinking the awful dregs of the cup that was before him in the garden. He's doing this in obedience to the Father, that the Father might be well pleased in him. The second scene begins when Jesus utters a loud cry and breathes his last. The sky was not torn open as it was at Jesus' baptism. No, the curtain of the temple that separated the worshiper from God was torn in two from the top to the bottom, signifying that the hand of God is the one who tore it. It is finished. The old order has been brought to an end. Jesus has borne the sin of the world. He and he alone is the one through whom we come into fellowship with the holy God. It is not a voice from heaven, but the voice of a pagan Roman soldier, a Gentile, who bears witness to this reality. When he saw Jesus die, in this manner, he bears witness that this man is truly the Son of God. He bears this witness because of the way he saw Jesus die. What he sees here, that this man, as in his death, is fulfilling what it means to be the very Son of God. So, in the light of Jesus and what he's done, what does it mean to deny ourselves and take up our cross and follow this Jesus to the cross and on the cross? A person carrying the crossbeam of his cross, which is what they did, is on the way to crucifixion. You don't carry a cross otherwise, either. Such persons have no agenda, no control over their destiny, and no plans for tomorrow. Jesus is not calling us to deny ourselves something, ice cream or spaghetti or whatever. Those are things I like. I don't know why I put those in there. That's not in the manuscript. He's not calling us to deny ourselves something that I like, but to deny ourselves. He doesn't tell us we're not to want our own good. That will become clear in a minute too. But to deny ourselves, our self-centeredness, our self-determination, our self-aggrandizement, our self-promotion. Since we now follow Jesus, our lives are becoming ever more Jesus-centered, Jesus-directed, Jesus aggrandizing and Jesus promoting. They have been overcome and transformed by the love of the Father who gave his only Son to make a wretch his treasure. We can sing from the heart. We begin to sing from the heart. I will not boast in anything. No gifts, no power, no wisdom. But I will boast in Jesus Christ, his death and resurrection. We find our identity not in ourselves, not in what we have achieved or who we are or what we look like, but ever more fully in Jesus, and thus reflect his love and concern for the well-being of those around us. We are free to love God and our neighbor without giving way to envy, jealousy, a spirit of competition, or indulging in any of the myriad ways in which human beings tear down others in order to advance themselves. This is the cross-shaped pattern for life in the kingdom of God. This is the way of holiness. This is true Christ-likeness. What benefit do we receive by accepting Jesus, by accepting Jesus' invitation? Jesus asked us to deny our self-centeredness so that we can find our true redeemed self in him. Jesus doesn't tell you you're not supposed to want your good for yourself. He offers you eternal bliss, and he wants you to want it more than anything. And so he calls us to give up our own self-centeredness in order to receive our true redeemed self in him. Let me paraphrase what Jesus says in Mark 8, 35 through 37. The one word there is translated life and soul both. It's the same word with a richness of meaning. So I'm going to paraphrase it for you. Those who would save their lives by refusing to deny themselves and follow Jesus will lose their true redeemed selves and the eternal life of the world to come. Those who are willing to lose their lives by denying themselves and taking up their cross will find their true selves in Jesus and enjoy the life, the eternal life of the world to come with the people of God. The holy life is the wholesome life. There's nothing that is worth more than one's true self in eternal life. What, Jesus says, will a person give in exchange for his soul, for his real self, for his being? What will he give in exchange for that and for the eternal life that God has planned for him? Jesus asks us to give up our self-centeredness, but he whets our desire for eternal bliss. Those who follow Jesus to the cross will join him in his resurrection. So, is Jesus' invitation for you? Notice, Jesus didn't just say this to the 12 disciples. Before Jesus gave this invitation, he called the crowds to join his disciples. Only then did he speak. Then he said to them all, disciples and crowd, if any one of you is already following me, any one of you who's out there in the crowd, anyone who wants to follow me, if any one would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. This invitation is both exclusive and universal. It's exclusive, friends, for there is no other way to follow Jesus, period. This is not an invitation for super Christians. There is no other way to follow Jesus because he will be all in all in your life. There is no other way to eternal joy. This invitation, though, is universal. Jesus invites everyone to follow him in the way of the cross. This marvelous invitation is for you. If you haven't accepted it, it's for you this very night. Jesus says to you, come, take up your cross and follow me. It's for you if you will accept it.